Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians once more, where we will resume our studies here. And the Apostle Paul is guiding us in some pretty important spiritual truth. And as he speaks of the things here, we need to look at them not in the natural sense, the physical sense of the word, but as a believer in Jesus Christ, as being indwelt by the Spirit of God, we look at the spiritual value of the Scriptures. And God wrote the Scriptures this way, and it seems convoluted. I mean, if you think about it, you would ask, why would God write the Scriptures in a manner that's only understood by the Spirit of God, by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, and therefore giving us understanding through Him? Well, that is the reason. Okay, we have all that we possess in the Lord Jesus Christ is of Him, to Him, and through Him. And so the Word of God is, essentially, you could say it this way, it's unrecognizable to the natural mind. And so when you read this first verse of the fifth chapter in the New International Version, which is the most widely accepted translation of the Bible that exists today, at least in English, it reads like this. I'm going to read it for the first two verses in our King James Version as it's read. And it says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." He says, "Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Then it goes on to say in verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint." And if you read this in the New International Version, everybody calls it the NIV, for short, it basically tells us flee from sexual immorality, okay, and flee from essentially moral uncleanness. I can't remember the exact words that it says, but that's what it's talking about. And flee from greed, okay. And so as believers in Jesus Christ, if you read the NIV and you're supposed to be guided by the Word of God, it tells you not to take part in any of these things. Well, that's kind of hard for us to do, since the Lord told the Jews when he was, you know, essentially emphasizing, showing them exactly what the law does. He told them, if you look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart. Now, this doesn't just apply to men. It applies to women as well. So if a person looks upon another person to lust after them in their heart, they've done what? They've committed adultery already with them in their heart. What is that? Well, that's fornication, okay? That's the physical sense. That's the natural meaning of the word in the English, all right? But that's not what we're concerned about here. Now, if we're going to be guided by the Word of God and use the New International Version, which we don't, then we might get the idea that as believers in Jesus Christ, we're supposed to be moral agents, okay? And that's the commonality that you see. The common denominator of the religious world is moral adherence, but we don't have any ability to be morally acceptable unto God, okay? Because as we know and have heard a million times, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And so as our Lord gave the definition for really what the law is, you know, he also went on to say, if you hate someone without cause, you've committed murder already in your heart. And so the law is not something that is only broken by the physical execution of your thoughts, okay? It's broken by your thoughts. It's broken by your very being. So when Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, did she sin when she ate of that apple? We call it an apple, whatever, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, whatever it may be. It doesn't really matter if it looked like an apple or a banana or a pomegranate. It was the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, did she sin the moment she ate of that? Yes. But that sin, because of what she said, was consecrated in her mind first. Okay, she fell before she ate of that tree, because sin is activated in the mind. All right? And so, you know, that's why the devil was able to deceive her. And so, if we read this and understand it the way it's to be understood by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, we look at it this way. He says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Now, we're not talking about being a using the Lord Jesus Christ as our example of how to live. But we're supposed to function according to what? According to what he said, according to doctrine. All right? Now, that's the fundamental difference between biblical Christianity, the way it's supposed to be taught and learned, and the rest of the Christian world. The rest of the Christian world goes to great lengths to deny doctrine. Why? Because doctrine fundamentally divides. Okay? And, you know, we're supposed to come out from among them and be separate from the unsaved or the unregenerate world. And that doesn't mean we're not to accept them into our presence to hear the word of God, but we're not to adhere to what they believe, that which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? Or do good, get good, a way which seemeth right unto a man. We don't belong dabbling in those things. We are, as believers in Jesus Christ, we belong acting according to our spiritual minds, or that which we've learned from the word of God. And so he says, walk in love, as Christ also has loved us. Now, what is that? He's given himself on the cross of Calvary for us. Okay, scriptures declare in 1 John, herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, or the covering for our sins. Now, that's the kind of love that our Lord Jesus Christ expressed to us, and that's the kind of love that we are to walk or live our lives in, all right? And so, as we deal with other believers, as we deal with the world, we are to deal with them in the love of Christ, or show forth what the Lord Jesus Christ has given us. I'm speaking of the Great Commission in the evening services, when our Lord told the disciples to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. And of course, his church, church age, was to be established, the great mystery that wasn't known until it was given. Okay? And through the church, or the body of believers, us, the word of God is to go forth into the world. And we do it in love, not the mushy-gushy sentimental, you know, the sentimentality of Christians and their blatantly false or feigned love they have for the world is really a joke to the rest of the world. And, you know, they think that they have to go around loving everyone just like they love their mothers or fathers. Well, do we always love our mothers and fathers perfectly? No, we can't express perfect love. So the love we're talking about is the love that Christ showed us, not the love that we show physically to the world. Okay? And that's what we want for everyone to believe. And so he says, walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And so all the sacrifices that we see written of in the Old Testament and the sacrificial system, they all pointed to the Lamb of God who would one day take away the sin of the world. They pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says this, but fornication, okay? Now, is it, you can look at this in the natural sense and the spiritual sense. But what, is it expedient for us to, let's put it this way, is it proper, if we have a marriage relationship with our wives, to go after someone who isn't our wife in that same capacity? No, it's not proper. And the same goes in the spiritual sense. When we're speaking of fornication here, we're speaking of spiritual fornication. And so, that which is spiritually false. And throughout the existence of mankind, and I'm going to use an old military term here, God has given no quarter to the flesh. Or when you, and I think back in 1907, I can't remember if it was the Hughes Convention. I know it started with an H, it could be wrong, but it was before the Geneva Convention, but it was basically Hague, that's right, the Hague Convention. I know it started with an H, I was partially right. In the Hague Convention, they established the widely accepted rules and regulations for land warfare, okay? And one of those, one of the practices that was frowned upon in the Hague Convention was to not give the order for no quarter. Okay, and giving an order for no quarter would mean take no prisoners or kill every single one of them. Of course, we pretty much did that in Vietnam. Vietnam was a search and destroy war, So, I mean, I guess it depends on the circumstances. But in that convention, you know, it was deemed morally or morally unacceptable in warfare to not take prisoners. Or if somebody voluntarily gives themselves up, you know, waves the white flag, so to speak, you know, you're not supposed to kill them or execute them on the spot, but take them prisoner. And one day when the politics were settled and the war was ended, they would be given back to the country which they came from. Well, the Lord gives no quarter to the flesh, all right? And the Spirit is at war with the flesh. Now, back in the third chapter of Galatians, I think everybody here, I know that everybody here knows what the flesh is, but I repeat this so that someone listening via our other sources who doesn't know might know. But the flesh, as described in the third chapter of Galatians, Paul equates the flesh to operating under law. And is there any salvation under a law system? Nope, that's how the world's religions function, okay? And so the religious world has been at war with the truth of the Word of God from its inception, and it wouldn't seem so. People believe that the religious world is right. But they operate according to a way that seemeth right unto a man. But the ways thereof are what? The ways of death. Turn back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15, I think it is. All right. So as we read this, understand that when we're dealing with Amalek, Amalek represents the flesh. Okay. And as we go along, I'll explain the spiritual importance of all the verses. And so Samuel says, Samuel also said unto Paul, in verse 1, "The Lord sent me to appoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. And now, therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord." Okay? "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek," now remember, Amalek represents the flesh, okay, "did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. And now go and smite Amalek," or go to war with him, "and utterly," now listen to this, okay? This is the command of the Lord, all right? "Utterly destroy all that they have," okay? "And spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass," okay? And so, what were the orders? Give no quarter. Take no prisoners, okay? "Utterly destroy all of the Amalekites and all that they have." Why? Because the Amalekites represent the flesh. And does the flesh have any presence with the things of God? Absolutely not. We do not have an inheritance in the things of God by the works of the flesh or the works of the law. All right? So as believers in Jesus Christ, or the men and women of God, which is what's represented in Israel, we have no authority to allow that which is spiritually false in our relationship with worshiping the Lord. Okay? And so you could use that as an example. If I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and then, okay, so I'm a man of God, right? I'm a child of God. And then I attempt to show forth who I am by the my sudden ability to keep the law, which I couldn't do before, I'm going to fail at it, right? And so does my efforts before the law have anything to do with my relationship with the Lord after I'm saved, just like it didn't before I'm saved? It doesn't have any kind of business being in our life whatsoever, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And so he said, go and utterly destroy all the Amalekites and all that they have. But what happened? So Saul gathered, this is verse 4 of 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen, and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go depart as you go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the children of Israel. Now, so the Kenites kind of represent in prophecy the nations that have done good or been allies with Israel and are brought into the millennial reign of our Lord, okay, because of what? Because of good works. But they're not there for salvation, all right? They're there to show an example that when the devil's loosed a short season and the sin natures of all the nations that have been allowed into the millennial reign of the Lord are reactivated and they turn against the camp of the saints, it just goes to prove, where our moral corruption is, where it's from, okay? It comes from the work of the devil, all right? And so he says in verse 7, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And so he won the warfare. He won the battle. But what took place? And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Now what did the Lord say? Utterly destroy them all. And so he took Agag alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep. Okay? So he spared the best of the sheep, the king, and the oxen, and all the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, okay? Or that was perceived to be good. And would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. And then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, repenteth me that I have... of course, this is anthropomorphic language, okay? God doesn't change his mind, all right? But when he's speaking with men, he needs to become as a man, okay? So that we might understand. So it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul, come to Carmel, and go and set up his place, and go... is gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. All right, so the Lord told him utterly destroy it all. And what did he do? He saved the best. Okay? Or what is man going to present to the Lord when he stands before him at the great white throne judgment? He's going to present our best, the best things that we've done. Surely we can be accepted of God based upon our best moral works, right? Well, unless you're perfectly moral and perfect as the Lord is perfect, you're not accepted at all. You're found short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So Saul says, I perform the commandment of the Lord. And in verse 14, Samuel said, what meaneth that? Then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, okay, bah, bah, all right, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear. So the bahs and the moos, why does he hear all this if they're all supposed to be dead? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and we have the rest we have utterly destroyed. And then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said unto me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? Okay. So he understood that there was nothing important about him, but the ego has grown in him. Okay. And as Christians, when we let the ego overwhelm our lives, what do we think? We think that we are better than others. But still, as believers in Jesus Christ, and we can say this about our relationship with the world, our relationship with other believers. Are we better than they? No, and no wise. All right, just like it says over in the third chapter of Romans. And so he said, where was I? Verse 17. And Samuel said, when thou was little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord set thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed or fully destroyed? Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil of the sheep and the oxen, and the chief of the things which they should, which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice them unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Okay? Now, does the Lord, does he desire the efforts of the flesh? No! If he did, there would have been no reason for sending the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, God himself. Okay? If God desired the efforts of the flesh, he would have made it so that salvation were of the law. But no man can fulfill the law. And so Samuel said in verse 22, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. All right? How are we saved? The just shall live by faith. Faith comes by hearing. And how? Hearing by the word of God. Okay? So it's better to listen to the word of God and what God says about things and obey. Okay? God says that you're a sinner, that you have nothing to offer the Lord. The very best of what you've done is not acceptable unto him because it's fallen short of the glory of God or the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Okay? And so he says, you know, it's better to obey than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as the iniquity of idolatry. What's the iniquity of idolatry? Operating according to that which is spiritually false. All right? And that's what we're dealing with over in the fifth chapter, of Ephesians. Okay? Because thou hast rejected the way of the Lord, the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, all right, and have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, as the man of God, do I have any responsibility to adhere to what the world thinks is right? Or is my responsibility to what the Lord or my boss says is right? My Lord and Savior, absolutely. And he says in verse 25, Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of the mantle and did rent it. Okay. Or that speaks of the ego just wanting to express itself, covetousness. Okay. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it unto a neighbor of thine that is better than you. Of course, David would rise up. David represents the Lord Jesus Christ. One day the Lord Jesus Christ will sit upon the throne of David in his second coming. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. And he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee. Therefore the elders of my people, and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. And so Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. And then Samuel being yet hither to Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Okay, he's going to finish what should have been done in the first place. And Agag came unto him delicately. Okay? And Agag said, Surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, As thy sword hath made woman childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. I wish I had the the poetics enough to come up with phrases as great as that. But only the Lord does. All right. And what did he do? And Samuel hewed Agag into pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. So chopped him up into little bits. And you know, people say that God is somehow an evil God, an ungracious God. Why would God possibly do this to anyone? Okay. Well, my response to that is God made it so that not a single person would have to go to hell. Okay. But the flesh is powerful. The flesh is contrary to what God is. Just like Pastor Andre wrote in his little blurb in the bulletin this morning, the flesh is what's the world's going a direction And like you said, the United States, we can't have the current political system that we have, which is what makes this nation great, okay? Personal freedom and liberty, all right? Individual freedom and liberty. We can't have that under the reign of the Antichrist. And being, as we believe, to be in the ending part of the last days, you see the manifestation of what man really is like coming into the limelight. And so soon we shall have the Antichrist will be revealed, will be taken out of the way, and the Lord will make his second coming. So going back to the book of Samuel here, he says he hewed Agag into pieces before the Lord in Gilgal, and Samuel went to Ramah. And Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul, and Samuel said no more to see Saul. And Samuel came, no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now go back to the book of Ephesians. I'm going to spend some time dealing with this verse. It'll probably take several services. But he says in chapter 5, verse 3, but fornication, okay, that was it, which is spiritually false. Idolatry, all right? Idolatry can be in any form, all right? But again, that which is spiritually false. An idol doesn't have to be a tiki god or a totem pole or a carving. Those, yes, those idols represent gods that people have and do believe in, right? But an idol can be anything that you believe that's contrary or opposed to what the truth of the Word of God is about the true and living God. Okay? That is idolatry. So if you believe that your righteous moral acts can justify you before God, you have made yourself your own idol. All right? And that has no place with us as believers in Jesus Christ. And so a good example of this is turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is an important lesson for us all to learn. I put lots of post-it notes in my Bible. And sometimes they get turned over, and the sticky part causes the pages to stick together, so I can't flip them as conveniently as I'd like to. All right. There's no such thing as a perfect note system for notating the Bible because there's not enough room in the margins. I wish they made a Bible that had like 2 inches of space in between so you can, jot down all the notes clearly. But then you'd have a Bible the size of the Gutenberg Bible sitting here, which I guess wouldn't be that bad. All right, so it says in chapter 5, 1 Corinthians. The Corinthian church had all kinds of problems. Nothing that wasn't common amongst other churches as well, okay? They started to form factions, okay? One would say, I'm of Paul. One would say, I'm of Apollos. One would say, I'm of another or whatever, okay? And Paul has to correct them. Basically he says, I planted as the Apostle Paul gave him the truth of the Word of God, established a church. Apollos watered, but who? God alone can give the increase, okay? And so, as men of God, are you better off saying, I'm a Pastor Andre, or I'm a Pastor Griffin? No, we're both equal in the ministry, putting forth the truth of the Word of God. See, we are, even though he's my elder, and I respect him as such, and I've learned many things from him, and will continue to learn many things from him until the day that he dies, so I kind of look at him as my spiritual advisor, my father in the Lord. But yet we both work or do the same job for God himself. And God's our boss, all right? And so we're bondservants, fellow bondservants to the Lord. We have the same chain, okay? And so Paul had to deal with a situation. And this is, you don't find this description of Scripture in this chapter very commonly, all right? And typically you'll hear preaching about this portion of Scripture as in actual incest. All right, which does exist here. But again, we're not looking at what the physical representation of the Scriptures is. We're looking at what the spiritual is. All right? And so he says in verse 1, and it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you. All right? Now, like we started describing early in this message. Fornication is what? Going after that which doesn't belong. Okay? And so if I go after another woman, I'd be cheating on my wife. Okay? It's an improper relationship. It doesn't fit. Okay? There's no benefit to it. Just like our relationship with the Lord. We are what's known as what? The Lord will come one day to receive His bride. Okay? We're the bride of Christ. We are to be wed to the Lord for eternity. So do we have any business going after false gods? Okay? Or that which is spiritually false? Absolutely not. And so he says it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. That gives you lots of information there. Because if you know anything about Greek history, if you think that the day in which we live is bad with pornography and all kinds of stuff that's readily available for everyone, the Greeks pretty much didn't have any sexual inhibitions whatsoever. In fact, you could, it was common and accepted by just about everyone. If you were a man of means, you had, you know, multiple concubines, or you went down to the local, what we would call a strip club, but they were whorehouses. Okay. I say this with my kid's ears in shot, and I'm sure he's got this all figured out. Okay. And so it was socially common for the Gentiles to be involved in just about everything that was sexually immoral. Okay. You name it, they've done it. But he says what? A sin not so much as named among the Gentiles. So we're speaking of something altogether different. That one should have his father's wife. All right, so it was common practice in the Greek, you know, the mythical gods of the Greeks. We all studied them in school. And they had temples dedicated to these gods. And, you know, built great edifices to them. And oftentimes, certain gods were worshipped by sexual relation with the prophet priestesses, okay? And so this man surely possessed his favorite prophet priestess and had extramarital relations with her, let's put it that way. And so then he was taking her with him into the congregation of the brethren, and giving her full status as a believer in Jesus Christ by taking the Lord's cup with her. Now, that has nothing to do with the whole notion of if you're going to take communion, that you need to somehow, you know, pray and examine yourself and see if you're worthy of taking the cup, which means, you know, I've sinned less than I normally sin. I've been thinking about the Lord more than I normally do, and so therefore now I'm worthy of taking the cup of communion. That's not what we're talking about, okay? As a believer in Jesus Christ, a sin that I didn't even physically commit has completely separated me from God when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, okay? And if I've committed one sin, the Lord says I've committed them all. And so if I have to be worthy to drink the cup by being in a sinless state, am I ever going to be worthy? No, I'd never be worthy of it. But what did our Lord tell the disciples? As often as you take this cup, you show forth what? My death until I come, okay? And so as a believer in Jesus Christ, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ provided me salvation. God says that I died with Christ, I was buried with Christ, and I rose with Christ to do what? Walk in a newness of life. And that newness of life is what? The just shall live by faith, or according to the truth of the Word of God. And he says in verse 2, and you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. For verily, now, if something that is going to divide the congregation between a religiously false system and the truth of the Word of God is present with us, what do we have to do? We have to weed out the wolf in sheep's clothing. That's what he's talking about here. Now, he's not saying excommunicate the brethren from the church, but pull them away until they can figure out and get their spiritual heads screwed on straight, and then you can take them back in, because we are men of grace, okay? So, he's saying, you know, we need to get this non-conforming heathen out of our presence, because it will divide the congregation and the truth of the Word of God. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that what? A little leaven does what? It leavens the whole lump. Okay? I explained this last week. If you've ever rolled dough, okay, what do? You put the yeast in, you put all the ingredients together, you mix it up, and then you have to roll out the dough, and it distributes the leaven evenly throughout the dough. But can you ever be guaranteed or sure that all that yeast gets in every little spot just perfectly so the loaf will rise? No, you can't be sure. But every time you put it in the oven, do you have one side that's flat and one side that's risen? No, the whole loaf rises, okay? So a little bit of leaven does what? Leavens the whole lump. Leaven speaks of that which is spiritually false. Leaven speaks of that which is doctrinally false. That's why when we take the communion cup, all right, we're not drinking grape juice or eating a leavened loaf. Because grape juice has what? Leaven in it. It doesn't represent Christ's blood. Leavened bread, or bread that's been baked with yeast or baking powder or whatnot, is risen. And what happens? It puffs it up. It speaks of the ego. The ego is what we receive from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Does that have anything to do with Christ in his body? No. And so we eat what's considered now a cracker, okay? Bread that has not been risen. Leavenless bread, all right? So the communion feast that we take part in represents the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is unleavened, and he was given for us on the cross of Calvary. And so we don't believe in the doctrine of transubstantiation. You know, we're not, like the Catholic Church, we're not eating the literal body of Christ and drinking the literal blood of Christ and sacrificing him over and over again. They use that as a means to cover a man's sin if he's transgressed. Okay, so you've been saved, you've sinned, so you've fallen out of a grace relationship with the Lord, so you've got to go eat of the body and blood of Christ again to be saved all over again. Okay, that's not what it is. We remember what the Lord has done for us once. What did our Lord do after he fulfilled his high priestly ministry? He sat down at the right hand of God to tell us that the work is complete. Okay. And so he goes on to say here, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven. Okay. What else is old before we're saved? The old man. The old man, or the natural man, functions according to leaven or according to sin, according to doctrinal falsehood. So that old way of thinking, the way that seems right to the world, you know, Christians have to be good people in order to please God, get that out of your life. Now people go on to say every time, well, if I believe that way, then I can go out and do whatever the hell I want to do. Well, the truth of the matter is, we tend to go out and do whatever the hell we want to do anyway. But when we do, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So he says, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, or may be cleansed, as you are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, is what? Sacrifice for us. Wherefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Okay? That's what we have in the true and living God. We have sincerity, and we have truth. And the religious world functions according to godly immorality or falsehoods and the lie. Okay? And he says in verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Okay? Well, that means that if this is a guide to Christians, then we can't see any of us ever or anybody else ever. Because, again, the Lord said if you look upon a woman to lust at, or if you're a woman, I guess, I just put it both ways. If you look upon another person to lust after them in your heart, you've committed adultery with them in your heart. Well, so if we're talking about sexual immorality here, then none of us are supposed to have fellowship with one another. But that's not what he's saying here. We're not to have communion or fellowship with that which is religiously inclined or spiritually false. All right? Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, which is exactly what I just said, or with the covetous or extortioners, the three things that he mentions over in Ephesians chapter 5, or as idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. So that's what he's saying. He's not talking about the physical sins, because otherwise you'd have to be living on the moon. All right? And so he says in verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother to be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one do not eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without?
Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. And therefore put away from among you yourselves that wicked person. And so, you know, the unbelieving world, we don't have the authority to judge the unbelieving world. But when we preach the Word of God, the unbelieving world is judged. Why? Because the gospel is a two-edged sword. It either cuts to salvation, or if it's rejected, it cuts to condemnation. And so he goes on to say in chapter 6, verse 13, meats for the belly and belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. And I'm skipping forward because I have 1 minute. Now the body is not for fornication. Okay? And so the religious body that we're in, the body of Christ, has no business being in bed with the way of the world. Because the end thereof are what? The ways of death. And so God, he says here, God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Okay, we are the body of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ, and make them members of an harlot? Okay, God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? All right, so if two flesh comes together, what? The Lord says they become what? One flesh. All right? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So flee fornication, or flee the way of the world. Flee from a way which seemeth right unto a man. Okay? We have no inheritance in the things of God based upon the ways of the world, because the ways of the world function according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? All the religious systems of the world, aside from biblical Christianity. And so he says here, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body, or against his own Lord. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy God, or the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, which ye have of God, and ye are what? You're not your own. Christians sometimes get this idea that they're stewards of their own life. Well, I beg to differ a little bit. I, at one point, thought that I was a steward of my own life and didn't want to do this job, and the Lord made darn sure that I got here. So, in the end, spiritual retrospect is always 20/20. Okay? I look back and said, the Lord was leading me all the way, the whole time. And so he goes on to say, and this will be the last verse that we read this morning, for you are bought with a price, and therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And that has nothing to do with your moral deeds. It has to do with operating according to the truth of the Word of God and being separate from the way of the world. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your wonderful love, your mercy, and your grace. And for we know the call of separation represents the fact that we've already been separated from the way of the world, which has its end in death, that is, the second death that will take place when the unbelieving world is cast into the lake of fire, but we are saved from wrath. And just ask that you give us the strength and power to save those who are chosen before the foundation of the world to be in the same position we are in, children of God. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.